Will you open to Exodus, the 25th chapter? Exodus chapter 25, we shall read from verses 31 to 40. And beginning with verse 31, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, the pea should be a bee, his knobs and his flowers shall be of the same. And the six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knob and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knob and a flower. So on the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knobs and their flowers. And there shall be a knob, I have the same trouble as every nosy person has. And there shall be a knob on the two branches of the same, and a knob on the two branches of the same, and a knob on the two branches of the same." It sounds like a broken record, but that's what the verse says. "That proceed out of the candlestick. Their knobs and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light on the face of it. And the tongues or the tweezers thereof, and the snuff boxes or snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Shall we pray? Our Father, why, if this people have come this evening, only thou knowest. But our Heavenly Father, if it's with the expectation of having the very God Lord himself speak to them, meet them in their expectation. And if it's out of curiosity, may they realize that they'll go out more curious than ever, wondering what this was all about. But our Father, we pray that thy Spirit, who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, might truly do his work, that they might flee from the wrath to come, to the Savior who saves them from the wrath to come. O our Father, it would be a terrible thing to go out empty when we wanted to go out full. So indeed, for the sake of thy dear Son, our Father, speak and prepare our hearts to be tuned to thy mind and thy will. We ask it in the name and for the sake of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is an issue, and the issue, I believe, will not be reconciled in your lifetime and in my lifetime. The shortage of fuel that is necessary both to give light and warmth. Everything about our world system is becoming more compounded with confusion. And because light is needed, warmth is needed, is the reason why I have chosen this portion of Scripture. The portion of Scripture has to do with a tabernacle or a dwelling place for God that He told Moses to tell the children of Israel to build for Him. This tabernacle or dwelling place was to be after the pattern of God's mind and will. If it would not have come to pass according to the pattern, the presence of God would not manifest Himself. Therefore, it had to scrupulously be according to the pattern. And might I say, by way of quick illustration, unless you and I who claim to be children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our lives are not according to the pattern, is not according to the pattern in the Word of God, we will find instead of peace, joy, and all those blessings that make up the fruit of the Spirit, we will find them lacking in our lives. We will not only suffer the spiritual consequence, but we will not be of any use to others, furthering them in the wonderfulness and the incomparableness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So it was to be according to the pattern. And so it states here over and over again, beginning with in verse 9, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so ye shall ye make it. And then it ends in verse 30, and look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. I have been informed that in times past, you had a brother here who taught the tabernacle. You who are here can visualize what it looked like and perhaps recall some of the things mentioned. And with this pattern of the tabernacle, it was made up of the court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. In the court, there was a brazen altar and a laver. In the holy place, there was a table of showbread, a lampstand, and an altar of incense. In the Holy of Holies, divided by a curtain, there was the Ark and the Mercy Seat. When the high priest was to minister in behalf of the people, he walked according to atmospheric light. But if he wanted to go into the holy things of God, he first had to be cleansed at the laver, and when he went into the holy place, there he was guided by an altogether different light. It's the light of this lampstand that has been described in the Word of God. If, on the other hand, the priest wanted to go into the very presence of God, he had to leave that place, the holy place, and with the blood atonement come into the Holy of Holies. He had the censer with him, and the glorious light that shone between the cherubim, he was blocked off, so to speak, by another curtain of smoke from the censer. So there were three types of light: atmospheric, the light of the lampstand, and the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. In this division, we can readily see of what our Lord meant when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But by me means that the sacrifice was offered on the altar, and it was that blood atonement speaking of the innocent party suffering for the guilty. Another thing we notice is this. In the parable in Matthew 13, there are three types of people mentioned. And then our Lord makes the division of bringing forth fruit: 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now those, for instance, as illustration, those who only bear 30-fold have not entered into that they who bear 60-fold. So that the 30-fold believers might look upon the 60-fold believers as being daft. There's something wrong with them. On the other hand, the 60-fold believer, looking upon the 100-fold believer as being very peculiar, because the 30-fold one doesn't experience what the 60-fold one does, neither does the 60-fold one experience what the 100-fold one does. Who are the 30-fold? They are the ones who believe that Christ is, and that's all. Not moved by the Spirit to go on, and thereby being conformed to the image of God's Son. The 60-fold do not merely believe, pardon me, that Christ is, but that he is prominent. So they have made some movement toward the mind of God. But the 100-fold believer is the one who neither believes that he merely is or that he is prominent, but that he is preeminent. So that there might be this evening three types of believers. And perhaps you might think you are born from above, because interpreting the Christian life as a matter of certain character and certain characteristics, rather than seeing the Christian becoming one because of another's life that was absolutely spotless in God's sight and that met all of God's demands. And that's the second Adam. And when he died, the individual believing that their salvation depends upon a person and his work, then they are truly born from above if they embrace him, the gift of God. If you're trying to be a Christian and never has seen for yourself that the Christian life is not made up of certain ethics and certain commandments, but it's made up of a life laid down for your sins, then you stand on very peculiar ground. Coming back to this lampstand, might I bring into parenthesis this thought? In the book of Daniel, the reason why the three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the reason why Daniel was thrown or cast into the lion's den, was not because their life was vile, not that their life lacked something, oh, not at all. It was not that they did not perform the service of being good governmental leaders. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel the highest position there, next to himself. And his three Hebrew friends had wonderful positions. And there was nothing wrong in their life. Then why were the three cast into the fiery furnace and he, Daniel, cast into the lion's den? Do you know why? They did their job well. There was nothing wrong with their lives. But do you know why they had to suffer? They had to suffer because of their worship, their kind of worship that was contrary to the empire, that was contrary to Nebuchadnezzar especially. The time is coming, beloved, and I believe it's coming very soon, that you and I will not be able to meet as we are now. I believe the time is coming where an edict will be signed that no one is able to tell another about religion or try to change their religion, and if they do so, the consequences will be dire. The time is coming, beloved, where the church universal of Christendom is already in operation now. And the time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ might be coming back soon. How soon, I don't know. Whether we will go through some of these horrible experiences, I don't know. I trust not. But the time is coming, and it is very right. Then why bring you a message on the lampstand? It will soon become evident. As I read these scriptures, and we pointed out verses 8 and 9, we had noticed, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell out in the midst of them, according to all that I show you after the pattern. The pattern of whom? A pattern has to have a blueprint. And when there's a blueprint, there is some image in the mind of the architect who drew it. And God's pattern is that of His Son. Of His Son. He is the pattern, and all the things that are mentioned in the tabernacle have to do with His Son. Now, what about this lampstand? It had a central shaft. It had six branches. It was beaten out of one piece of gold. And as it was beaten out of one piece of gold, it had buds on it, it had almonds, it had these various things, it had flowers. We ask ourselves, what is this all about? It speaks of resurrection life. For do you remember when the priesthood of Aaron was contested, and Moses said, all right, God will show who is the true high priest. Bring every man his rod, put your names on it. They brought their rods, it was put away. The next day the rods were brought out, and it was Aaron's rod. Out of that dead rod blossomed flowers. Flowers. Then on the other hand, you read in Jeremiah, give the word, send it forth. But before that, an illustration is given about an almond tree. Almonds. And so will I quicken my word to whom it shall be sent. Therefore, almonds speak of resurrection. The central shaft and the branches, three on either side, speak truly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, and we are members thereof. He is resurrected, and we in him have been, in God's purpose, resurrected, because according to Ephesians, we have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is why, child of God, don't, when you're discouraged, don't keep looking up. Rather, child of God, keep looking down, because you're up there already, according to God's word. Then I want you to notice with regard to this lampstand. It was beaten. It was beaten out of one piece of gold. And we read in the word, behold, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He was wounded for our transgression, despised and rejected. And so says Paul concerning us, we must needs through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Beaten of one piece of gold. Then I want you to notice, in the central shaft and in the branches, there it was tubular, tubular. And in the central shaft, the oil was poured, and it found its way into the branches. So, the Lord Jesus Christ the head, the Spirit of God was sent forth by the Father by the Son, and the Spirit of God has entered into each believer. But on each opening, there was an Aladdin lamp, and there was a wick that was put into that lamp, and the wick protruded from the bottom. Then the Aladdin lamp was put on all the branches and on the central shaft. And each wick partook of the oil that was in it. Now these Aladdin lamps, their nozzles, or their noses, so to speak, from which the light came forth, was to be turned toward the central shaft. Because we read here in verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they might give light on the face of it. On the face of what? Hold your place here and turn with me to Numbers, the 8th chapter. Numbers chapter 8, all these things in the introduction are absolutely indispensable for its spiritual value. Look at verse 2 of chapter 8 in Numbers. Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick, and in the Hebrew it means in the front of or in the face of the candlestick. Now what does that mean? It means this. When the high priest went into the holy place, he didn't see seven individual lights. Do you know what he saw? He saw one diffused light. Why? The lamps were thrown their light on the central shaft and the branches. And the central shaft was throwing its light back on the branches so that it was one diffused light. Now you say, please, whoever you are speaking, don't confuse me. The confusion can easily be reconciled to being understandable when you think of John, the first chapter and verse 1. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. That's the interpretation. The Word was face to face with God. What was the result of the Word being face to face with God? We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, face to face with God. And beloved, one of the Psalms says, they looked unto Him, and their faces became radiant. And when Adam and Eve were there without clothing, and they were naked, the Creator, who created them in such a manner that even their bodies would reflect the glory of the Creator. The glory covered their nakedness. And they never saw the nakedness. They saw one another's glory that came from Him. That is why when they had sinned and the glory was gone from their bodies, it was a traumatic experience. And they were frightened to death, and they hid themselves, and they were ashamed. And so, beloved, I want to ask you, in about 20 minutes or so, you'll go out. I wonder what your countenance will be like. I wonder what your soul will be like. Whether it will reflect Him with whom we are to have communion constantly. That is why these little Aladdin lamps were to be turned shaft-wise, and as the light fell on the central shaft, where He is to have the preeminence, that His glory fell back on the branches, and it was one glorious light. That is why in Revelation, the first chapter, you read of one whose hair was white as snow, speaking about the Father of eternity. One girded, or dressed in a white robe, girded with a golden girdle. And His eyes were like a flame of fire. He stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Why were His eyes like a flame of fire? Indignation. For as He spoke to these seven churches, each one, except for two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, the others had made some infraction in their lives, and they were not reflecting Him. And His eyes were like a flame of fire. In chapter 2 and verse 1 of Revelation, you don't see Him standing now in the midst of them, but He is walking in the midst of them. You say, what is He walking? Why is He walking after standing? Why walk? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, did they take the initiative? God would. They did not. But the Lord was walking. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Why do we see Him walking in Revelation 2:1? In that these churches, He wanted to reach them that they would repent. But when you come to the third chapter, you find the church at Laodicea, and that segment of church history is the age in which you and I are living right now. And what has Laodicea done? As He walked, it was the Laodicean church that pushed Him out, and He's standing on the outside, knocking, if any man open unto me, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. And he's knocking on the hearts of his people. His people who have made a profession. They finally put him out. We have it. We have Christianity in religion, but not Christianity in the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. So we notice right here, the lampstand was lit. Now I want you to notice something. And it's found in Exodus, the 30th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Would you turn with me to Exodus, the 30th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And we notice verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. We ask ourselves, why in this chapter, in verse 38 of Exodus 25, why does it mention in verse 38 that he's to make tweezers and snuff boxes? Why? I read in Exodus 30 that when he went in the daytime, burning incense, he was to dress the lampstand. What happened? What happened during the night was this, that a carbon settled over the wicks. And as the carbon settled over the wicks, the lights became dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And he had to take these tweezers and tweeze off the carbon and get it ready in the evening to light the lampstand. He couldn't do it while the carbon was over it. He had to tweeze it. And as he tweezed the carbon, do you know why the snuff box or the box that held the snuffings was necessary? It's ridiculous, I know. But everything in the Word of God has rhyme and reason. Instead of throwing away this carbon that was superfluous, of no use to anyone, instead of throwing it on the floor and doing away with it, it was to be put into that snuff box. We say to ourselves, that is ridiculous. Why? It isn't worth anything. It cannot be used for any purpose. It's done for. But no, says the Lord, when you have tweezed the wick, take the carbon and put it into the snuff box. What application has it for you and for me? Even though you live in Washington, and it's a lovely place, what I've seen of it, and the people are proud of the areas in which they live. You could see it by its lack of things thrown around in the streets and manicured lawns and what have you. I wish mine was that way. But anyway, there we notice, put it in. You and I, whether in Washington, here, Georgia, Washington, D.C., New York, or Georgia, or where we are in Augusta, no matter what part of the world, without our knowing it, as believers, as we walk in concourse, not being with the world, but being in the world, not being of the world, but having to walk alongside of the world, you and I are not cognizant of the fact that the carbon is settling on us. This has touched us. That has touched us. Some other thing has touched us. And when the day is over, we are not aware that we are not what we should have been when we started out in fellowship with Him. Something is missing. And as time goes on, the child of God who has known the joy of the Lord for no reason whatsoever, no reason that they know of, all of a sudden the sky isn't as blue, the grass isn't as green, the money isn't coming in as it should. My child has become sick and blind. I perhaps lose my job. I lose my health. And the tweezing process goes on. And we say, what is the reason for it? We have been so faithful. We love the Lord. Why me, Lord? Why? Beloved, you and I are not conscious that the carbon has settled on us. And we are not as bright shining as we were. We went through the routine of life. Yes, we know the Lord. We're going to be with Him. But the light has become dim. Ye are the light of the world, we heard last Sunday morning. Ye are the salt of the earth. And we have noticed in Matthew 5 that the salt had to be mined out from the heart, from the soul, where the salt came forth from a broken heart, and the light came forth from a broken body. Here it is tweezing, and it's put in the snuff box. You may think, child of God, and I have, by God's grace, lived over 47 years with the Savior, and I have to learn lessons over and over again. You might think that things that have touched you, where there was pain and loss and depression, you may think that it's over with and you have forgotten it. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Everything that has been tweezed, every bit of pain that you went through, having a higher purpose for the glory of Christ, has been put into his snuff box. But that isn't all. You know, when we go through them, a man might be brawny. He may not be brainy, but he is brawny. And he might be strong, but somewhere along life's pathway, he cries inwardly. And the child of God also cries inwardly. But the unsaved man's tears are of no avail if it does not turn him to Christ. But the child of God's tears are available. When those hot pellets course their way down our cheeks and burn, so to speak, because of the state within, and we wonder why? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 56 and verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. It tells us here, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy ware. Read it out loud. Bottle. You know, some people are quicker to get to the bottle than you were in reading it. The bottle. What did David mean? He knew of the Egyptian custom that when a child was born, the newborn was there. Immediately, the parents had a little bottle. And the first tears that were shed were scooped up into that bottle. And as time went on, and sorrow took place, more tears were scooped into that bottle. If you don't believe that to be true in Egyptian history, all you have to do is to go to the Museum of Natural History in New York, and you'll see bottles lined up. And it had in Egyptian hieroglyphics written, "Has anyone seen such sorrow from the cradle to the grave as my sorrow?" When the individual died, the bottle was hermetically sealed. It was buried with the individual. Along came centuries, many, many, many centuries later, the archaeologist. And with the tongue of his shovel, it ate into the earth, unearthing these mummified bodies, and there were these bottles. And the archaeologist read, but what could the archaeologist do? Nothing at all. So says David, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." And just as the tweezing in our lives, where the carbon comes off and not lightly treated, preserved in that box, so every tear shed by the child of God is preserved in that bottle. Then I want you to notice something else in verse 8. The end of the verse says, "Are they not in thy book? Are they not in thy book?" To amplify on that, turn with me to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And in the book of Malachi, I want you to notice verse 16 of chapter 3. Over against the apostasy in the whole nation of Israel, there were true believers who went underground, so to speak. And I believe the day is coming when you and I will no longer be able to meet here. We'll meet in homes. And the word of God tells us in verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts." What does that mean? No word spoken in his behalf, no matter what the dire consequences, they are written down in the book. Nothing that we suffer and nothing that we weep in over that suffering, nothing for his name's sake is forgotten. And beloved, soon it may be, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are still upon the earth shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another. And as a matter of symbolism, when we're finally there, the sin nature gone, the new body given, the box will be open, the bottle will be open, the book will be open, and blessed be God, we will know throughout all eternity that our labor, whether by life or lip, has not been vain in the Lord. He has a box, he has a bottle, and he has a book. What place has he in your life? Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, it took thy servant many years of chastening, being chastened, many years of doubting, many years of questioning, and this did not come all of a sudden, and it's not yet complete, and we shall never be complete until we are before thee. In the meantime, may it be an illustration to each of us that God knows, he sees, he cares, he works in spite of it, what seems to be contrary to us, because he loves us. And our Father, we've been saved not merely to go to heaven. We have been saved, our Father, to be conformed to the image of thy Son. And so, our Father, as we, thy people, have gathered, Lord, may we take heart in the physical realm. An enlarged heart is not healthy. Heart trouble is being worked against, but heart trouble in the spiritual realm, due to an enlarged heart toward thyself, is very healthy. O our Father, thou dost deserve far more than we, thy people, are rendering unto thyself. So here we are, do that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, and may the blessed Son, our Savior, be glorified in thy being and in our beings. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.